Proverbs chapter 25. We're nearing the end here of our study of Proverbs. Verse 1. These are more Proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We're going to find out that the men of Hezekiah actually recopied some of them. There's some repeats in here. That's okay. It says in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. And you know, today if we were going to apply this verse to our present day, it would be it is the glory of judges or investigators to search out a matter. You see, the king back in those days was the judge and jury. He was the investigator. He was the one who people came to resolve their problems. If you couldn't resolve your problem with someone, you would take up your matter with the king. That's why we read about, you know, about how Solomon, remember Solomon himself was faced with that situation where these two women each had a baby. One of them rolled over on her baby and suffocated the child and then realizing her baby was dead, placed it next to the other woman and grabbed the live baby, put it in her bed. And of course, then the other woman woke up and found this dead baby and said, this isn't my baby. And they had this thing, and who's gonna judge that one? It's, you know, my word against your word sort of a thing. So they brought the two women to Solomon to make a judgment. And of course, Solomon, you know, was walking in the wisdom that the Lord had given him. And he said, well, you know, realizing that there's no way to tell at this early stage, and they couldn't do DNA testing, you know. We can do that today. But he said, bring me a sword. I'll just cut the baby in half, and we'll give each a half. Knowing that the real mother would object and say, and which is exactly what happened, the real mother said, oh, just give the baby to her, fine. He said, that's the real mom, give the baby to her. Great wisdom. But see, that's what the king did. That was his job. He was the Supreme Court. Good grief. He was the investigator. He was the jury. He was the judge. He was the Supreme Court, all in one. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable. Remove the dross from silver, and dross is the impurities, and out comes material for the silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. Verse 6, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before noblemen. You know, Jesus told that basically the same thing in a parable. He was over having dinner with someone one day, and we're told that people were clamoring for the best spot. And the best spot at the table were the places nearest the guest of honor and the host. And they were all clamoring for those positions. And so Jesus, realizing that they were jockeying for position, basically told them, when they come to a dinner, when you're invited over to somebody's house, he said, take the lowliest spot there. Take the absolute worst position at the table. The least important person would normally take. Go ahead and sit there. Then when the host sees you in that least important position, he'll say to you, hey, friend, what are you doing sitting way down there? Come on up here, sit. And then he'll say, here, you move. Give him your spot. And he said, you'll be honored in front of everybody. Even though you might not be put up to the very top of the thing, you'll be honored in front of everybody because you'll be taken from a position that was the lowest and you'll be brought up higher. And the person that was jockeying for position and had to be unseated so that you then could be seated will be humiliated in front of everybody and humbled. He said, so, you know, don't try to glorify yourself. Don't try to make yourself be important, seem important, look important, because you'll be humbled. Go ahead and take the lowliest position and then let other people, you know, bless you and exalt you, if you will. You'll notice that I didn't read the last part of verse 7 because it goes with verse 8. It says, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court, for what will you do in the end if your neighbor puts you to shame? In other words, you better be sure of your evidence before you bring it to court, because your neighbor might say, well, that's stupid. Here, and bring out some information that makes you look like a fool because you, in haste, brought your evidence. You didn't think it through. That's the idea. Verse 9. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it will may shame you, and you'll never lose your bad reputation. That basically means if you're arguing your case and you have some information that your neighbor told you, but told you in confidence, don't bring it up just to advance your case. Because your neighbor gave you that information in confidence. Keep it in confidence. Because if your neighbor steps forward and says, I told you that in confidence, he'll do it in front of everybody, and you will be known as someone with a loose tongue. And you'll be known as someone who isn't trustworthy. So if someone told you something in confidence, keep it in confidence. Let me just throw out one little thing to it. This doesn't apply to counseling situations, but when somebody comes to me and says, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to tell anybody. First thing I say to him is, well, I'm going to tell my wife, so if that's not okay, then don't tell me. Because I'm one flesh with her, and again, unless it's a counseling situation, I don't go home and tell Sue, those sorts of things. Number one, she doesn't need to know. When I share everything else with her, because that's what you do in a one flesh arrangement. You share everything. Right? You share everything. That's what one flesh means. Share everything. Verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples in gold settings of silver. Now that would be a heavy ring. Yeah. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Question is, are we listening? Verse 13, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. Can you imagine being out in the fields during those days and you're working and it's hot and you're just all grimy and about ready to just drop dead and the coolness of snow begins to fall on you? I don't know if it ever actually happened like that, but it would sure be refreshing. You got to admit. And that's basically the idea of someone who is trustworthy, a trustworthy messenger. Keep in mind that they didn't have phones like we do today, so people would send messages by person, by carrier person. And you better have someone who's faithful, because just one wrong word and your neighbor might take up arms and come wipe you out, right? Because it's like, oops, got that wrong sort of a thing, verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Solomon was a ruler. And he's telling you here that through patience a ruler can be persuaded. Sometimes we think we got to go in and we got to muscle the thing, and make it happen. But he says it's through patience, that people can be persuaded, and even a gentle tongue can break a bone, If you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. I don't know, it just seems like kind of a strange proverb. But, take it for what it's worth. I guess maybe we're talking about moderation here, right? I love this next one. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. Which basically is, that other proverb that we say, don't wear out your welcome. My mother always had a proverb of her own. She said that fish and relatives smell after 3 days. And so her philosophy was, don't stay with anyone more than 3 days because it won't go well for you. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but that was what she would say. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Well, you find out who your friends are, don't you, sometimes when you're going through a difficult season. And just like a bad tooth or a bad foot is going through a hard season in life when you need to rely on people and they're not there for you. And we do need to rely on people, don't we? No. Do we? I think we do. I think we were put in the body of Christ to be a family. I think that, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? The one part of the body can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. We need each other to complete one another as the body of Christ. We need one another. And especially when we're going through a hard time, we need one another. But how difficult it can be when you have generated these what appear to be friendships, and only to find out that during a difficult season they fall away and they're just not there. Very, very frustrating and discouraging. Verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, which was considered to be a horrible thing back in those days, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Isn't that interesting? And what that's basically kind of referring to is the person who doesn't have the ability to discern what someone with a heavy heart needs. You know, I've sat in the presence of many a person who has just lost a loved one. And, you know, wouldn't it be inappropriate for me to, you know, just say, hey, let's come on. We bring the sacrifice of praise, or something like that. They'd go, what in the world are you doing? You know what you do with somebody when they've lost a loved one is you just sit with them. And don't say anything. You just sit and hold their hand. And when they cry, you cry, you know. And if they want to talk, then you talk. But you don't sit and blather on, you know, like somebody who's got every, you know, the right word for every occasion. You just, you know, somebody who's got a heavy heart, sometimes you just need to just be with them. Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Have you ever, you've probably heard a lot of different interpretations of what these burning coals are all about. I find it interesting that some people interpret burning coals as something to hurt them. You know, it's like if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And it'll be like really hurting him bad. Wait a minute here. I think the whole idea is doing good to people who are doing bad to you, right? Isn't it the whole concept of what Jesus said? You know, if somebody curses you, don't curse back, but bless, right? So, you know, and I've heard of probably all the same interpretations you have. There's the interpretation of the idea that back in those days, if somebody's fire went out, you'd give them a burning coal or a burning ember off your fire, and they'd carry it on something on their head. It'd be like heaping burning coals on their head, and they'd carry it to their home where they'd start their fire. But you know what? I think that's a really clever thing, but I'm not sure it fits, to be completely honest with you, because that would just be another nice thing to do. And it says it would be like this. And it doesn't. It seems weird to say, you know, give him some to eat, give him some to drink, and that'll be like doing something nice. That is doing something nice. It's not like doing something nice. So I actually prefer the interpretation of the burning coals actually melting the heart, because you know fire was used as a smelting mechanism, you know, to burn impurities and to melt the heart of even the most difficult person, the most difficult enemy, or something like that. It doesn't, frankly, really matter, because either way, it's all about repaying evil with good. You might remember that Paul quoted this passage in his letter to the Romans in the 12th chapter. Verse 23, as a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. Here's a repeat. Better to live on the corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. That's when they decided they needed to put in there two times. Like cold, and that's no comment, I'm just saying it, okay? Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. You know, the Bible says elsewhere, you know, let somebody else praise you and not from your own lips. And sometimes we have to, you know, well, I've had to go over that but with both of my boys. And it's something about boys that they want to be cool, I guess. And so they like to talk about themselves because it helps, I think, kind of, you know, bolster their ego or something like that. But they like to talk about how tough they are, how fast they are, and stuff like that. And even if it's true, I've had to say to both of my boys, obviously, you know, Aaron's, you know, grown now. I haven't had to talk to him like that for a long time. But it's like, let somebody else praise you, not from your own lips. Let somebody else say you're cool, because you know what? It doesn't sound good coming from you. sounds like you're bragging. And bragging ain't cool. So don't brag. You know? That's what it's all about. So don't seek your own honor. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Isn't that an interesting proverb? Like a city whose walls are broken down. You know what they used city walls for back in those days? Protection. Protection from your enemy. So like a city whose walls are broken down, in other words, like a city who has lost its ability to protect itself, is a man who lacks self-control. He no longer is able to protect himself or the people around him. Obviously, if he can't protect himself, he can't protect others either. Right? Why? He lacks self-control. He has no ability to say no. You know, it's funny. Before the last 15 years, I never, ever heard the term road rage. And I don't think I ever remember hearing about somebody pulling a gun out of their glove compartment and blowing somebody away because they cut them off in traffic. But it happens today. It really does. And it's crazy, you know, and sad, but it's the byproduct of a culture that cannot control itself, cannot, because they never learned it as children. They were never told to sit still. It's amazing today. You find a kid that can sit still, you know, you want to kiss them. You do. You know, you see these kids, and you know, if you have kids that can sit still, you know what happens, don't you? People come up to you at restaurants, and they praise you for your kids. They'll say, oh, let me tell you something. We've been sitting here over at this other table. We've been watching your kids, and those are the best behaved kids I've seen ever. Thank you. And they'll do that. And if you don't have those kind of kids, they don't come and say anything. They just get up and leave because you probably made their dining experience miserable. You ever been next to the table with the screaming kids that won't sit down and then turn around and look at you and your booth? Yeah. Anyway, it's just, I tell you something, it's just amazing though. You find kids today that can sit still for a while, and you found a rare thing. And that's where we teach kids self-control. Proverbs 26, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Isn't that interesting? Somebody can curse you. If, you know, somebody might say something that's just really nasty or just curse you somehow. And the Bible says here, if it's undeserved, it's not going to come to rest. You don't need to worry about it. So don't get all weirded out. Though somebody said something or did something, if it's undeserved, you know, it's just not a problem. Don't worry about it. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. All right, here's verse 4 and 5. You ready? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. I remember the first time I read these verses and I went, oh, a contradiction. And I thought, now wait a minute. Would they put them right next to each other? That would be pretty stupid, wouldn't it? To say, the sky is blue, and then in the next verse say, the sky is pink, or something like that. These verses, the reason they're together is they go together. They go together. And basically what they mean is that there's a time to speak and there's a time to hold your tongue. Jesus modeled it for us. You read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find that there are times when Jesus responded to people, and there's times that he just kind of like, he didn't say a word. And there is a time to speak. There's a time to. In fact, the Jewish Talmud, which was the writings of the rabbis and teachers concerning the Old Testament, actually suggests that the first verse, verse 4, speaks of those kind of foolish comments that you can just ignore. Somebody says something and it's so dumb, you just kind of go, yeah. And you just let it go. You just let it go. And verse 5 refers to those erroneous ideas that need to be corrected. You know, they really need to be corrected. One of the things we've told our small group leaders is that when you're leading a small group and someone in the group says something that's unbiblical, You got to say something, because if you don't, then the rest of the group might think that that's a true statement, and you got to come back and go, well, actually, that's not exactly true. This is the situation, or whatever. So there's things that do need to be corrected. There's a time to do that, but sometimes there's a time just to hold your tongue. And have you ever been around the person who feels like they've got to correct everything? And what they end up doing is making a fool of themselves. And so one of the things that needs to be discerned is a fool who's talking and a person who's just regurgitating something foolish they've heard. There's a difference. Because if you're going to... There are people who don't want to know the truth. All they want to do is make outlandish statements to get your ire. You know, to raise your blood pressure. That's all they want to do. And so for you to respond would just be to play into what they're wanting to accomplish. There's other people who may be, in fact, very foolish and may be saying things that are foolish, but they're genuinely wanting to learn. And it's your job before the Lord to discern whether or not this is a situation that needs correction, or whether this is a situation that needs silence on your part. And you know that old saying, you know, pick your battles? That one really applies here. Because there's times when you want to step up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Or no, that's not true. And there's other times when you just want to kind of smile and walk away. You know? So knowing when to speak, knowing when not to speak, is what this verse is all about. Or verses. Verse 6. Like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. Verse 7. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. In other words, he can't use it. A fool might be able to quote a proverb, but he can't use it, because he's a fool. Just like a man whose legs are bum and he can't use them. They're there, but they're no use to him. The proverb is there in the mouth of the fool, but it's no use to him, because he has no way of putting it into practice in his life. Like, I love this one. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. Isn't that great? You know what a sling is. You've probably, some of you guys have played with them when you were boys. It's like a slingshot without the stick. And if you can imagine taking a pebble, putting it into the little pad, and then tying it in there. Tying it. And so you swing it, and you swing it, and you swing it, and you swing it, and you let go, and it just stays there because it's tied into the... That'd be pretty dumb, wouldn't it? It's kind of one of those proverbs like, you know, spitting in the wind. You know. It doesn't make any sense. It's just really dumb. Well, what is it dumb like? It's dumb like giving honor to a fool, putting somebody in an honorable position who is actually a fool at heart. Verse 9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. A thorn bush, obviously, is something he would do damage to people with, he'd hurt people with. So also, a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Love those graphic proverbs. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And again, we're talking about someone who sees himself in an elevated sort of a way. And there's more hope for a fool than for somebody who sees himself as he is not. And that sort of thing. The sluggard, the lazy man, says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. He's looking for excuses why not to go out to work. And as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. And here's a repeat. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And then verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who really are wise and answer discreetly. Here's a good one. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Don't grab a dog by the ears. Don't get involved in quarrels that don't involve you. Right? They're both dumb things. That's what he's trying to tell you. All right. I don't know how many of you like April Fools, but these next two verses might just rain on your parade a little bit. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I don't know how you feel about that, because I know a lot of people really, you know, do things like that with real innocent intentions. But I got to be honest with you. I hate it. Just flat out, I hate it. If somebody tells me something and then they come back and it's like something that's like serious, and then they come back and they tell me, I was just joking, I'm not going to laugh. And I'm liable to ask you not to do that again, because it's frankly not very funny, you know. And I have a hard time even watching people do it, you know, like on some of these television programs, you know, where they tell somebody, you know, they won the lottery, you know, you got the winning lottery ticket, only then to find out that, you know, they didn't. And it, again, it may all appear to be very harmless fun, but the Bible says that it's like a madman who's shooting fiery arrows just at random, you know. So there you go. Sorry about that. Verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Okay? How do we stop this terrible problem of gossip? Don't repeat it. Right? Yeah. As a charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Here's another repeat. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. And again, as we mentioned last time, that just means that gossip is very easy to listen to. Just like there are certain foods that are very easy to eat because they are so tasty. Gossip is very easy to listen to because it's very alluring. It's very attractive. And it goes down into the inmost parts. It goes into the heart of the individual. You know, just as food goes into the stomach, gossip goes into the heart, and it makes a difference. Verse 23, like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. These next verses go along with it. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. And it doesn't mean that there's a literal number seven there. It just means there's a complete abomination in his heart. And it says his malice, verse 26, may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. And I might even, not that I'm going to add to the Word of God, but if I were going to add something to the end of that sentence, it would be in time. Because anybody can talk a good fight for a while. Anybody can appear righteous for a season. Anybody can appear, you know, right with God and spiritual and mature for a while. But the test of time is going to show the situation for what it really is. And eventually someone is going to come along and they're going to cross that person. And they're going to cross him in such a way that you're going to find out what is in the man. And whether it's good or bad. And that's one of the reasons why, whether it's friendships or business associations, even relationships of all different kinds, there's great wisdom in knowing what's really in the heart. And you can't tell that. Just try telling that, though, to a teenager. Sorry, you teens. Don't mean to be talking about you like you're not here. But just pretend you're not here. It's very, very difficult to sit down with a teenager who has gotten very excited about a new friendship and say, and the parent says that thing that makes the child, you know, roll their eyes. They say, but you don't even really know this person yet. Well, we speak from experience because you know why? We got burned. We've been burned. We jumped into things. We jumped into relationships. We jumped into business ventures. Good grief. When I was pastoring up in the Seattle area, you know, Sue and I have told you guys this before. Sue and I started a church up in the Seattle area, and I told you people stayed away in droves. I mean, it was not a popular thing. And one of the main reasons was I wasn't ready. I was still doing some really numbskull things. And one of the things I did was there was this guy that I barely knew. I asked him to come alongside and be my assistant. It was really dumb. And the guy and I, you know, he wasn't a bad guy, you know, he really wasn't. But we were not a good match. And it didn't come to a good end. And after it did end, a number of months later, I had to personally take responsibility for the fact that I jumped into the thing without waiting and knowing, and I had to go back to that brother, because he was a brother in the Lord, and I had to go back and I had to apologize. And I had to say, you know what, buddy, it was all my fault. It was 100% my doing, because I jumped into a situation too quickly. And it's just, you know, it wasn't a smart thing to do. So, there you go. So it's very, very difficult to know what is going on by looking at the outside of a person, and we have to be very careful about that. I remember watching like the Miss America pageant years ago when Nellie was just a little girl. She was about 4 years old, and we were watching, and all these beautiful women, you know, are parading by in their evening gowns, and this one woman was up, they were doing this question and answer thing, you know, and this woman was just, she was a very, very beautiful woman, but then again, aren't they all? And Nellie looked at her and she said, "I can tell she's a Christian." And she was like four. And I said, "Why do you think she's a Christian?" "She's beautiful." You know, which is cute, you know, it's a cute thing for her to say. But obviously, you know, as Nellie grew up, she learned that you can't look at somebody on the outside and determine what's really going on the inside. And that's what these verses are all about. Verse 27. "If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him." And this is a proverb that speaks of why they're doing what they're doing and what's going to come back on them. The reason he's digging a pit is to catch someone. And the reason he's rolling a stone is because, you know, he's trying to catch somebody or do something to somebody. And it's basically kind of a simple verse to say that what a man sows, so also shall he reap. And if you're the kind of person that goes around digging pits for people to fall into, you better be watching out, because you're going to be heading for one of those pits yourself. Better to be someone who helps people out of pits. Amen? Because then if you ever do happen to fall in, there will be someone there to help you out. And then the last verse that we're going to deal with tonight says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Just in case you were wondering, when someone lies to you, what's really going on is in some cases, there's hatred. And a flattering mouth is concerned about ruining. And that's why they're doing what they're doing.